This morning, if you have your Bibles, I would like to build upon what Jared Esser spoke on last week. He was speaking on Isaiah chapter 40, and I would like to take the last few verses out of Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, and then also look at Romans chapter 8, and the last portion of Romans chapter 8. As we're coming to a new year, and we're only 5 days into the new year, many people across our country have made New Year's resolutions. The only problem is most people will not keep their New Year's resolutions. Some of them will last a few days, some of them a few weeks, some of them may even make it through the year. But the problem is, if you're trying to keep a New Year's resolution, you're doing it in your own strength. The Bible tells us that our focus, even as the hymns that we've been singing on this morning, should be in the service of the Lord and seeking to do His will. And so I'd like to challenge you in the year ahead that each one of us would seek to honor and glorify the Lord, and that we'd seek to do God's will, walking in God's power and in God's strength to accomplish God's purposes that He has set before us in the next year. And I want to tell you that God has something for each one of you in the year ahead. God didn't save you just to escape hell, but He saved you to bring glory to Him as long as He allows you to live on this earth, and that you'd be used by Him to take the gifts and the responsibilities that He has laid in your trust and use them for His purpose. As Jared shared with you last week, he gave you a little history of what had been going on in Israel when Isaiah was called to bring these prophecies and these challenging words to the nation. Israel had always been a nation that was up and down. They would have revivals under certain kings and under certain leadership, and then when those kings died, oftentimes the nation collapsed. Because you see, what happened is the people were looking to a man and not to God. And as long as the man was there to give them direction and guidance and keep challenging them to turn to God and to follow Him, they would walk in obedience. But when the man died, unless their heart was tuned to the things of the Lord, they often slid backwards and began to accommodate the things of the world. And such it is with, can be with us as Christians when we take our eyes off Jesus. Some of the songs that we sang this morning, Onward Christian Soldiers, a hymn that was written for a Sunday school gathering as they were going to be gathering together for a Sunday school conference, and they wanted to challenge the young people. And they wrote, the author of the song wrote this song, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching As to War. And we are in a great spiritual war. The Apostle Paul revealed that to us as we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 on various times. We've seen that as we've examined, as Paul challenges Christians in his letters to the church, as we've looked at those. And to keep our eyes on Jesus, the hope, author, and finisher of our salvation, and the one who gives us strength, purpose, and meaning to life. We also looked at the hymn, Who is on the Lord's side? And we're to remember which side we're on. We have an adversary that is extremely cunning, an adversary that is extremely deceitful, an adversary that is extremely intelligent, and an adversary that, given our ability in and of ourselves, we cannot stand against. But God has defeated Satan. And God is greater than our adversary. And so when we wage this spiritual war, it's a war that we can't do in and of ourselves. We need to be on God's side. We then sang the hymn, Trust and Obey. One of the hardest things oftentimes it is for us to do is to walk in obedience and trusting God on a daily basis. Satan constantly wants to undermine our trust, and he wants to get us to disobey God. And he wants to place before us things that would cause us to lack our ability to keep our focus on the Lord. But we are called to trust and obey. No matter what the circumstances in life, trusting God that He is the truth and acknowledging that He is the one that is the one that gives the power to enable us to walk in that truth and then to walk in it through obedience. And the last song that we sang, Give of Your Best to the Master. A lot of times we want to give the leftovers. But God wants the best. He wants the best of your service. He wants the best of your obedience. He wants the best of your courage. He wants the best of all that you have. And one of the things this morning, and a lot of the younger people that are sometimes here aren't here today, but one of the verses in that song, I wish that someone would have emphasized it to me when I was younger. Give of the best to your master. Give of the strength of your youth. But I want to tell you, some of you are still young. You're not old like I am. Give of the best to your master. Give of the strength of your youth. You know, there comes a day where you won't have strength. Physically, your body will begin to wear down. Mentally, you won't be as sharp. Give of the best to the master when you have the best to give. When you're able to function in the strength that he's given to you, even as a young person. Another song that we could have sung and I thought about singing was, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So how do we do this? How do we accomplish this? That's what I want to look at these verses this morning. And so first, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. And I want us to pick it up at verse 21. Isaiah 40, 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them by all names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, I would like to read the last portion of Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And you're going to see a very similar theme that Paul brings out as what Isaiah brought out. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that You would help us to focus on Your Word. Help us to focus on Your promises. Help us to focus on Your character. Help us to realize who You are in all of Your strength and power and might, understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. And help us not to be afraid, but help us to walk courageously in the year ahead to bring glory to Your name. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go back to the chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah was facing a nation that had really turned their backs on God. They got caught up in worshiping false gods and following the ways of the world and not believing in the promises of God and not fulfilling their calling. You see, the Jewish nation had been called out of Egypt. They went in as a people and they came out as a nation. And when they came out, they were a great people. They were, most Bible scholars and historians believe that the number of Jewish people that came out, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that came out of Egypt, was over 1 million. They'd gone in as 70 souls and came out as a million. God had miraculously provided for them time and time again, delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh through ten great judgments upon Egypt, and really upon their gods. If you want to look at historically and see what the judgments were that God brought against Pharaoh and Egypt, you will see that they come against the gods of Egypt, showing they were no gods because they couldn't withstand the hand of the Lord. He miraculously brought them across the Red Sea. They went on dry land where Pharaoh's army drowned. He provided for them in the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven. And I want you to understand, this food from heaven was miraculous. They had nothing else to eat but manna. Yet it had all the vitamins, it had all the nutrition, it had all the protein. Everything in it that these people's bodies needed, so they were not sick as they walked in the wilderness. He provided for them water supernaturally, bringing it forth from rocks. And if you want to just stop and think, this would literally have to be rivers of water coming forth from rocks to meet the needs of over a million people and their animals. And He did that. Yet, they lacked faith. When they came into the promised land, those that came into the promised land had seen their grandparents and some of them their parents die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. When they came into the promised land, they walked across the Jordan River on dry ground. Why did God do that? Do you ever stop to think about that? The Jordan River, if you go to Israel today, the Jordan River is not that big, it's not that deep. Even at the time of the floods in the spring, why would God cause the river to separate that they could walk across on dry land? To show them that He was God and it wasn't Moses. And that He was with Joshua the same way He had been with Moses. Joshua was now their leader. Joshua took them into the promised land. And once again, you can see this up and downness of their faith and trust. They have a supernatural victory immediately coming into the promised land, defeating Jericho in a city that was impossible to destroy. But God destroyed it, and they defeated it. Yet He preserved the life of Rahab and her family as He promised, because she trusted in God and not the God she'd served before she knew Him. They saw all this. As a matter of fact, Rahab married one of the princes of Israel. But right away, they also have defeats at Ai, where God allows a little outpost to defeat Israel that had defeated the greatest city on the western bank of the Jordan, because they didn't look to God. They tried to do it in their own strength, and they allowed Satan to enter into the camp. And God judged them for it. Throughout the history under Joshua's leadership, they had campaigns over a number of years to drive out the Canaanites as they were told by the Lord. They were told to utterly destroy them. I remember talking to a man. He's actually Jewish. His family had been converted to Christianity. And he was now attending the Lutheran Church. I don't know if he's born again or not. He attends the Lutheran Church, but I don't know what his personal relationship with Christ is. But he said he'd been committed to read the Bible because he'd never really read the Old Testament, and so he's going to read the Bible through. And he said, as I began to read the Old Testament and I got to the nation of Israel coming into the land, he said, I struggled with this, where they just go in and wipe out whole cities and they'd wipe out whole cultures. But he wasn't understanding. God had given them more opportunity to receive Him and accept Him. As a matter of fact, there was a 450-year period from the time Israel left to go to Egypt and when they came back. Prior to their leaving, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been in the land. Some of the kings of the land had seen how God had supernaturally provided for them and the promises He had given to them. They had heard the truth. Prior to that, and sometimes when you look at the earth being billions of years old, you don't realize that it's not, and it's a young earth, maybe 6 to 10,000 years old. And if you look at the fact that the earth is young, even at the time of Abraham, all the nations of the world would have had remembrances of Noah's flood. And even today you have around the world various people groups, accounts of a great flood that came and wiped out all the earth. But a small group of people lived, and they lived in a boat. They had known the truth, but they willfully chose to rebel against the truth, and not only rebel against it, but to do it in the most disgusting, despicable ways that they could, and deny everything that God held sacred, and worship everything that He abhorred. And they'd done it for over 400 years while Israel was being prepared to come back into the land. And when they came back, there were those who believed. But there were the great minority. Rahab. A tribe of Canaanite people that deceived Joshua, but believed that God was going to destroy them for their sin. And God made that group of people the ones that would be the bearers of wood for the sacrifices at the temple. Canaanites were placed with the responsibility of worshiping God. So you could believe and come and be saved, but the vast majority didn't. They continued in their wicked, evil ways, and God told them, go in and destroy them. And if you want to know why, all one has to do is look at the Middle East today and see what people groups like Hamas are doing. They love death. And they're given every opportunity to change, but they will not change. That was the Canaanites. And God judged them. But what happened is, the nation of Israel was told by the Lord through Joshua to go in and destroy these people. And He says, if you go in and do not destroy them, they will become a burden to you. And not only will they become a burden to you, but they will lead to your destruction. And that's exactly what happened. You can read in the book of Joshua, and you'll see that the nations, the various tribes are going to go in, and there too, Joshua gives them their inheritance. It's been given by the Lord. It was prophesied way back in Egypt by Jacob to his sons and what their inheritance would be. He gives them their inheritance. They go in. They get their inheritance. But you know what some of the tribes say? We're not strong enough. So we're going to let the Canaanites stay, and we'll put them to servitude. We'll make them our servants. And we'll charge them taxes. But you know what happened? God said, that may be your great plan, but it's not mine. And what they're going to do is they are going to influence you for evil. And you will not worship me. That's exactly what happened. And it happened at various degrees of unfaithfulness at various times. But for those of you who've been studying with us on Wednesday and Sunday nights, looking at the kings of Judah and Israel, you will understand that it became very, very much like the Canaanite culture that they were to destroy, especially the northern kingdom of Israel. Baal worship, worshiping the golden calves. The golden calves went all the way back to coming out of Egypt and being in the desert, and Aaron building a golden calf, which went back to the worship of the gods of Egypt. And trusting in the gods of Egypt that God delivered them from, that they were to do the Passover to remember why He delivered them. And now they're back worshiping them. We will do the same thing if we take our eyes off Christ. Now, why did they take their eyes off Jesus? Why did they fall into these things at various times? And what did God do to cause revival to come to the nation of Israel? What does God do to cause us to walk with Him? Well, God raised up godly kings, and then He also revealed His power and authority to them. Now, I want to tell you something. What's happening in the public schools today is not by chance. It's a way by which Satan gets people to deny the power and the authority of God. What's taught in the public schools? Well, let's see what's not taught in the public schools. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. They're talking, this is the Lord speaking. No, they haven't been told. They've been told the grasshoppers are in control. They've been told the grasshoppers are God. They're told, you can be a God unto yourself, and you set the rules, you set the standards, you set the direction. There is no higher power in the form of the God of the Bible. That's what they're taught in the public schools. And it's done through various means and ways, all the way from denying God as creator and introducing evolution, to introducing Eastern religions, which introduce pagan gods, but they don't call them pagan gods. And they do all of this to destroy the understanding in the hearts of young people of the reality of God. If you can destroy the reality of God in the hearts of a generation, what you have done is you've turned them from understanding to judgment. Isaiah is bringing this to the minds of the Jewish people. We need it brought to the minds of the church. Why was this calling to the Jewish people? Why wasn't Isaiah called to go and preach to the Samaritans? The Syrians, rather. Why isn't he called to go and preach to the Zidonians? Why wasn't he called to preach to the Egyptians? Because God had not revealed to them what He'd revealed to Israel and what Israel said they believed. God has given us His Word and His authority because you understand and have believed and accepted Him as God. You've trusted Him as the Creator. You've trusted Him as the one who has the right to establish and set the rules. You've trusted and believed in Him that when you break the rules, He has made a means by which you can be redeemed or purchased back out of your rebellion into a relationship with Him, and you understand that He did this when He sent His Son to earth to take on the form of a man and pay the penalty for our sin. You understand that? At least you should. And what it should do is impact the way we live our lives. That's what Isaiah is saying, and what we're going to take a look at in a moment, what Paul says. But Isaiah goes on and he says, "Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." This is the unbeliever. This is the one that's shaking their fist at God. And he's saying, they can't stand against God. And God will prevail. You know, there's a lot of Christians today that are terrified of what's happening in the world. And we've got to get our political house in order, or we as Christians could be persecuted. That's very true. But there are books out there on our table that speak of Christians that lived in Russia when the communists took over. The same thinking, the same group of people that wants to take over our country today. And one of the first things they did is to destroy the churches, destroy any accountability to a holy and righteous God in the minds of the people. And many, and there's accounts in a couple of the books, I know we've got one left out there, where it talks about men who ended up in prison camps, gulags, not because they were criminals, because they believed in Jesus Christ. And yet God was greater than the circumstances of the prison camp. We need to understand God raised up out of one family in particular. The father was put in prison camp for preaching the gospel. His mother, the mother and the children, had really nowhere to live and hardly anything to eat. They had to trust in the Lord. And their mom would pray, "God, provide for us today." Out of that home came ministers. A home that the communists thought they had destroyed brought forth men of God who preached the Word of God. God is greater than any man in this world. You do not have to fear George Soros. You do not have to fear Klaus Schwab. You do not have to fear Bill Gates. You do not have to fear any of these ungodly men that want to destroy anything that would stand for truth and God. Because they cannot stand against God. And the day of judgment and accountability will come. And that's what he's saying here. There were these wicked judges in Jerusalem, but God, Isaiah says, God's going to blow them away. It's as if they will never existed. And he goes on and he says, to whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number. And he calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong and in power. Not one faileth. Everything that you see, God created. Well, God didn't create the pews. But God created the trees that the pews are made out of. God created, as you gaze out and on a starry night, which is getting to be harder and harder to do, but if you have a clear night where you see the stars, all the stars in the heaven, God's got them all numbered and all named. We don't even know how far the heavens go. There have been scientists who were entrusted and given a whole bunch of money. And the best scientific measuring equipment and computers that man had to determine the ends of the universe. And this one professor had his students working on this problem for a long period of time. And they came up with all these equations and conclusions, and they had all these reams of paper that they'd done in their studies, and he was going to go and present them and show how they had determined the end of the universe. And as he was going to make his presentation, one of his students came in and said, we've got a problem. I said, what's the problem? We think we found more. The guy threw his papers in disgust. Man can't miss. Dave Hunt once had a scientist who was a Christian. And he asked this man, what are the greater issues that you have in understanding? The vastness of outer space or the innerness of the human cell? And the guy said, the cell. Understanding the cell. Just stop and think what that man said. We can understand the vastness of outer space better than we can understand one single cell in our body. And yet we claim to have knowledge that God doesn't possess, and we claim that we are greater than God? God's telling Israel, telling us through Isaiah, I'm the one that's worthy of your praise. I'm the one that's worthy of your honor. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? One of the things that the Puritans were correct on is that they taught their children a very important lesson. If you have children, you will know that your children have been able to conceal things from you at various times in their life. They have lied to you. They have deceived you. And you may not have even known it. I remember I had a niece one time, and her mom thought she was the most obedient of all her girls, because she'd tell her, "You go stand in the corner and don't move," and she'd go stand in the corner. But then one day her mother saw what she was doing when she was standing in the corner. She was doing this with her little finger. She was moving. "You can't tell me I can't move. I'll move my little finger, and you won't see it." You can't do that with God. You can't deceive the Lord. When you sin, when you rebel, we can deceive others, but we can't deceive God. He who numbers all of the stars, He who knows the inner workings of our bodies, because He created it all, He who not only numbers them but names them, He who knows everything about you, do you think He can deceive them? That's what Isaiah is saying. That is the one that we serve. That is the one that we look up to for help. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding." In other words, there's no saying, "Well, God doesn't really get this." And He never wearies. I don't know about you, but I weary. Sometimes I come home, and my wife wants me to do something, and I'll be sitting down, and she'll look over, and I'll be going, I'm weary. Get up early, go to work, come home, sit down, heart rate goes down, and I fall asleep. God doesn't weary. God knows all about us, and not only knows all about us, but wants to work through us and help us and empower us to do His will. And we've got a God who doesn't weary. When you call on His name, He responds. And it says here, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." Have you ever seen somebody that you're going, "How do they keep on going on?" An older Christian who's faithful to the Lord, who's struggling physically, but they still keep going on. Because God gives them strength. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall." Well, that's not true today. I don't know when it's ever been true. You divorce yourself from God, and you divorce yourself from your power, your ability to stand. Remember, one young guy came and he didn't agree with the decision we'd made as far as something that he had done wrong. And we had disciplined him for it. It wasn't a severe discipline. But we had disciplined them, and all of a sudden he didn't show up for work. Finally, we got a hold of him and said, "What's the problem? You're ill?" "Well, I just had to stay at home and get in touch with my feelings." He was fainting from experiencing discipline for something he had done that he shouldn't have done. So now he had to stay home and get in touch with his feelings. He couldn't work. Young men will faint. You divorce yourself from God, you can't stand. Where are the young men today that are like the five missionaries that went down to the Alka Indians? They stood. Even though they were martyred, they stood for the Lord. And the gospel transformed a tribe that were their murderers. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That is the believer. A number of years ago, there was a movie out, and it was about a young man who was a runner. And he was running for England. And his best event was the dashes, the 100-yard dash, the 220 dash. And he made the Olympics on the 100-yard dash. The best 100-yard runner they had in England. Came time for the Olympics, and he looked at the schedule of events, and the 100-yard dash was going to be run on Sunday. He said, "I can't do it." He said, "I can't. Sunday I have set aside for the Lord. I can't do it." The King of England came and talked to him and said, "You're doing this for the honor of England. Don't say you can't do it." And he said, "But you don't understand. I'm not running for the honor of God." They put him in the 440. Wasn't his race. This guy had a strange habit. When he'd run and begin to run faster, his head would go back and his arms would kind of flail like this. He won the 440. He went on to be a missionary. His sister once asked him, "Why did you even run at all?" He said, "Because God gave me the gift of running, and I could run fast, and I did it for His honor and His glory." And he did, even though it cost him the gold medal in the 100-yard dash. But he received the gold medal in the 440. I just want to close by turning to Romans. And I probably think that Paul, when he's writing this portion of the letter to the Roman church, has probably just got done reading Isaiah. I don't know about you, but he may have just got done reading Isaiah 40. He says, "What shall we then say to these things?" And these things are all the things that would try to stifle us as Christians, prevent us from walking with the Lord, prevent us from accomplishing God's purpose, prevent us from living a godly life, prevent us from doing what God would call us to do. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Ever stop to think about that? God calls you to share with somebody the truth of His Word. Do you think you should share it? If God be with you, who can be against you? The person you're sharing that's going to ridicule you, that may even try and do something to you? Or do you trust in the God who is greater than any man? Because men, remember, are grasshoppers. And he goes on and he says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And that is giving us all things according to His will and purposes in the gifts and powers that He enables us to do His work and bring glory to His name. He will give it to us all. But how many times have I failed to ask? James tells in his letter to the church, ye have not because you ask not. You don't ask God to deliver you from that sin. Instead, you become enamored with the sin. You don't ask God to give you boldness to speak. Instead, you keep your mouth shut. Ask, and you'll do it, if it's in His will. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When they put those men in the gulags in Russia, they were laying charges that were not viable charges. They were not charges worthy of imprisonment. They were not charges worthy of death. Who can lay those charges? Those men still have eternal life. God didn't erase them because some man said, oh, he can't preach the gospel. I'm going to put him in prison and I hope he dies. But instead, God is the one who is the final judge. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who can condemn us? If we're walking in the power of God's Spirit, giving our life to the Lord, who can condemn us? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You realize that everything that he said there, he lived. This wasn't just some nice poetic paragraph that Paul put in his letter because it sounded good. He lived it. He'd been in prison. He'd been beaten. He'd been left for dead. He'd been whipped. He'd been run out of town. What was his crime? Preaching the gospel. Setting men free from the lies of this world, that they could experience the power of Christ in their life. That was his crime. Can what men do to you to try and silence you or come against you ever separate you from God's love? The answer is no. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives you everything that you could possibly think that might happen to you. Can it separate you from God's love? The answer is no. That is the depth of God's love. That is what it meant when Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. That is what it meant when he paid the penalty for your sins. That is what it meant that he paid that penalty so that you could experience God's power, God's love, God's grace, God's joy, God's peace, and that you could experience it no matter what your circumstances. Does not mean that we do not pray for one another. I just share with you today, what's happening in Syria today is very serious. The past regime has been abandoned the country. They've given over, but you know who they've given over to? ISIS and Al-Qaeda have taken over Syria. Do you know what they do with Christians? The past regime was no lover of Christians. But ISIS and Al-Qaeda killed them on sight. There are still Christians in Syria. We need to pray for them. We need to understand that there's a world system that is brewing that's like ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Inspired by the depths of hell against anything that God loves. I just want you to stop and think and take a different perspective on world events. Why does Hamas think it's all right for them to steal all the supplies that are being sent in, some of which, many of which, are by Israel to the people of Gaza? And yet when Gazans who are hungry because Hamas will not steals all the supplies and then will sell them to the Gazans at hugely inflated prices, some of them steal something and they declare Sharia law and cut off their hand. They'll cut off their own hands. They're stealing the very things that they're claiming the people are stealing from them. That's Satan. Why does Hamas hide in schools and in houses and in shoot rockets from hospitals? Because they love death. And they hate anything that God loves, so they hate Israel. They don't even love their own children. Golda Meir, a number of years ago, said peace will come to the Middle East when the Arabs love their children as much as they hate the Jews. That is Satan at work. Hating your own children to destroy that which God loves. We serve a God that no matter what shows us love. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to see how Paul built on what Isaiah said to the nation of Israel, and he shared it with all of us who trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to 589. I'm sorry, 589. 589.